Open your Bibles with me this morning to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 and verse 21. And back at the beginning of the year, to be precise, January the 7th, that was a Wednesday. Y'all remember that, don't you? That January 7th this year, we fell on a Wednesday. We were planning for Tom Allinson to come and share his testimony and his story with us that night. And I got a call about 4 o'clock in the afternoon that he was not going to be able to come. He had a stomach virus. We had him come the next month and was a great blessing. But I thought, well, what am I going to do? I hadn't prepared a message for that Wednesday night service. But that morning during prayer school, the Lord had just quickened this verse to me and showed me something that I never had really seen before in that. And so I thought, well, I can share that. And so I shared along that line from this scripture on January the 7th. And so I just was impressed to come back to this, that there was more in there that we needed to talk about and share on. And so if you were here on January the 7th, I apologize in a sense, because we're going to kind of be covering the same theme, but there's going to be a lot in there that wasn't in there on January the 7th. And no message ever comes out the same twice anyway. So I don't want you to think I'm just, you know, serving you leftovers today, because that's not the case. But I'm really impressed by the Holy Spirit to come back and cover this. So let's look at the scripture together. Isaiah 59, verse 21. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them, my spirit who is upon you, and my words which I put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. So the title of the message this morning, and then next week, and maybe a third week, we'll see how far we get. The title is His Spirit, His Words, and the Generations. His Spirit, His Words, and the Generations. And this is part one of that. But in this, I found, and I really, this is what I saw that morning, on January the 7th, two great realities in here and two things that really changed my life. And these are the two things. Number one, he said, my spirit who is upon you. My spirit who is upon you. Having God's spirit come upon me to empower me and to guide me, that changed my very life. And back in 1979, that changed the direction and course of my life. And the second one, my words which I have put in your mouth. My words which I've put in your mouth. Learning to speak God's word out of my mouth. Those two realities. My spirit who is upon you, God says. Having the Holy Spirit come upon me. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then learning, getting the revelation that I could speak God's word. That I could say what God says. That I could speak God's word out of his mouth. Out of my mouth. And the word that God had said. And it would change situations and circumstances in my life and set my life on a course of a direction of victory. That changed my life. I know we use that term life-changing. It's overused, isn't it? I mean, that cheeseburger I ate yesterday was life-changing. Well, it's possible that that could happen if you think about it long enough. But you know, I'm serious about this. These two realities, these two truths changed my life. And I want to share them with you this morning because I believe they can change your life. I believe that God, having God's spirit upon you and learning to speak his word out of your mouth can change your life. Amen? And it's for the generations. It's not just what God is doing in one generation. Every generation needs this. Amen. Praise God. So what we're going to get into today is this first part, my spirit who is upon you. So let's look at that. Go with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, but you shall receive power. You know, last Sunday we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus, Easter Sunday. But you know, the gospel story and the word of God and the message of Jesus and the work of Jesus didn't end with just the resurrection, did it? The book of Acts begins with this statement, all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. He's talking about the gospel record. Luke is the author of the book of Acts, and so he said, the former account that I made of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Well, Jesus began something, but it's to continue. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. And so he told his disciples after his resurrection, he said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Praise God. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Notice God said in Isaiah 59, "My Spirit who is upon you." My Spirit who is upon you. Now, let me clarify something for us here. When a person is saved, when a person receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into them. We are born of the Spirit, the Bible says, and His Spirit is within us. But then there's a subsequent, thank God I found out about this, there's a subsequent work of the Holy Spirit where He comes upon us. Amen. It's important to acknowledge that the Spirit of God is within us, but then He also wants to be upon us. That's two workings of the Holy Spirit. He comes within us to make us new. I'm not the same. I'm a new creation. We sang earlier, that's the Holy Spirit's work. He makes us new on the inside. That is the work of the Spirit within us. Amen? But then there's also a work of the Spirit where He comes upon us. And Jesus is talking about this in Acts 1:8. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." I'm ringing a little bit, Doss. I don't know if there's anything you can do about that, but it's... Do y'all notice that? I don't know. But there, that sounds better right there already. But I began hearing about the Holy Spirit coming upon me when I was a senior in high school. Right at the end of my senior year, I grew up in a denominational church, and I'd been saved when I was a boy. Heard the gospel, heard the message of salvation, but I didn't hear about the Holy Spirit coming upon us. I didn't know that was available. I didn't know there was anything more than, you know, you get saved and you got your ticket punched to heaven, and you just kind of struggle through life, and you make it the best you can, and you think about God on Sunday, and then you go about your life. And now that, you know, I'm not blaming my church. That's probably the fact that I wasn't paying attention more than I should have been. But that's about all that I knew at that point. But I started hearing when I was a senior in high school. I know one of my good friends said, we were in homeroom together. I don't know what they call it. Instructional focus now, I think. Is that what it's called, Ethan? Instructional focus. Well, the kids do need to focus on their instruction, I'm sure. But back in my day, it was homeroom. Does anybody remember homeroom? Okay. You go to homeroom, and you're in homeroom. The way they had it divided back then, I was in homeroom with all the people whose last name was H, because my last name started with an H. And so my friend Wade Horton and I, we were in homeroom together. And I walked in one day, and he had this big smile on his face and this glow about him. And I said, "What is going on with you?" And he said, "Let me tell you something." He said, "I went to this Bible study last night." And he started telling me about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He started telling me that he had been filled with the Holy Spirit. He invited me to the Bible study. I went the next week. And it wasn't long before, in a few weeks, I was going. And then they said, "Well, does anybody, David, do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I think I'm ready." So they put me in the chair. And... not the electric chair, but they put me in the prayer chair. And so we had this Bible study at this lady, this widow lady that lived down off of Mary Alice Park Road. She had opened her home, and she was hosting the Bible study. She didn't lead it. There was another man, a guy from First Baptist Church here in Cumming, that was a deacon there that was leading the Bible study. He had gotten filled with the Holy Spirit. And he had started this Bible study for some of the teenagers and some of the kids, and most of them were from First Baptist, so we'd heard about it and went, and so they put me in the chair and they prayed for me to get filled with the Holy Spirit, and so I didn't speak in tongues that night, but something began to change in my life from that experience, and later, a few weeks later, I did speak in tongues, and I don't know if I may get into that later on in the message here about how that transpired. But But I started hearing about this, and I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I can point back to that time, the spring of 1979. That's been quite a few years ago now, as a turning point, a life-changing point in my life. God's Spirit came upon me. Hallelujah. I was filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:4, Jesus said this, continuing to talk about this, or the scripture says it, after Jesus had told them that they'd received power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Of course, they went into the upper room and they waited as Jesus told them to. And in Acts 2 and verse 4, it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That was the first experience of this happening to human beings. This was on the day of Pentecost. This was 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus had told them to go and to assemble and to wait and that they would receive power. And sure enough, they did. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the 12 apostles, and then there were others that had gathered with them. There was 120 of them in all that were in that upper room, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, all of them. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we move forward in Acts chapter 8. As you read through the book of Acts, you find that this is a prominent fixture and feature in the book of Acts and in the life of the early church, that the way they had such success. And we point to the book of Acts today as this standard, don't we? We point to the book of Acts and say, this is what the church is supposed to have. This is the way the church is supposed to be operating in the earth. This is the influence that the church is supposed to have in our culture and in our world. We point to that. What was their secret? Over and over again, we see mentioned prominently that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Here in Acts chapter 8, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon, everybody say upon, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So what had happened is Philip had gone to Samaria. The Bible says he preached Christ to them. The people gave heed to the things that were spoken by Philip. And they were baptized. Men and women, it says, were baptized. So they had received Christ. They were saved. But it says, as yet, the Holy Spirit had not fallen upon them. So that when I read this scripture, as they were sharing with me about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I recognize that, hey, I may have had the Holy Spirit come within me when I got saved, but there's more. Amen. Everybody say, there's more.
There's more.
Amen. This is a subsequent experience to salvation. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit in us at salvation, but this is the Holy Spirit coming upon us. Those folks in Samaria had accepted Christ. They were saved. The Spirit was within them, but the Bible says he had not yet fallen upon them or come upon them. And it says, but then it says, Peter and John, they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Praise God. In other words, he came upon them. I noticed two things immediately looking back to 1979. I noticed two things. Number one, the Word of God suddenly became alive to me. I had read my Bible some up to that time because I was told that I should, and it was a good thing to do. But, you know, I would read it and not really get very much out of it. After I got filled with the Holy Spirit, when I started reading the Bible, I would say, oh, now I see what this means, and now I see how it fits with this over here. It was like it came alive to me. Amen. It came alive. Praise God. The second thing that I noticed was boldness. A boldness to stand for Jesus Christ like I'd never had before. A boldness to witness for him. A boldness to stand up and say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed to say that I'm a Christian and that I love God. A boldness that I'd never had. I had after I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Praise God. And I thought about that, and I thought about the the example in the scripture that we see about the Apostle Peter. You know, look with me at John chapter 21. You know, of course, before the crucifixion, Peter did what? He denied the Lord, didn't he? He told him, at the Last Supper, he said, I'll go with you. You know, I'll die with you. I'll do anything for you, Lord. And Jesus said, Peter, I'm telling you, he said, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny that you even know me. And you know that happened? He denied that he even knew Jesus. And so under pressure, he denied that he knew the Lord. And so in John chapter 21, so after the resurrection, in John 21 and verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. Now, Pastor Brian, Brother Brian, Peter was not going fishing like you go fishing. You go fishing for recreation. And of course, you eat what you catch, and Miss Patsy enjoy that. But you're not in the fishing business. You're not a commercial fisherman, are you? Peter was a commercial fisherman. That's what he had. Remember, that was his occupation, wasn't it? That was his occupation before he met the Lord. When Jesus called him, he was operating his commercial fishing business, wasn't he? So after the resurrection, Peter says, I'm going fishing. He wasn't saying, hey guys, you know, it's a nice Saturday morning here, you know, I think they're biting, let's go drop a hook. No, he was getting back into the fishing business. He said, I'm going back into the fishing business. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Zero. So just think about this. So Peter decided, he said, I'm going to go back into the fishing business. He was right back to square one. Jesus, they'd just been through over the past days some incredibly emotional and traumatic events. They had seen Jesus crucified. They were wondering about what all this rising from the dead meant, and suddenly Jesus is alive. He's risen. Their hearts are full of joy because of that. But Peter still doesn't know what this all means, does he? He still doesn't know what it means. And so I think, well, our gig seems like it's up for the last 3.5 years. I guess I'll go back to what I know. I guess I'll go back fishing. And so he decided he was going to get back in the fishing business, right back to square one. But Peter also, he was a leader, and he had influence. And when Peter said, I'm going back fishing, the others said, we'll go with you. We'll go with you. Be careful how you exert your influence. He said, well, I didn't know that I was a leader. You are. You're a leader, and you have influence. You have influence over people. Be careful how you exert that. You make a decision to do something, there are going to be people that say, well, we'll go with you. Well, make sure you're taking them in the right direction. Right. Amen. Amen. Are you there?
Yes.
Hallelujah. And also be careful on the other side of that. Be careful who you follow. Yes. Be careful who's influencing you.
Yes.
Be careful that they're taking you in the right direction. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. All right, and so notice this also. It says that they caught nothing. They caught nothing. Peter said, I'm going fishing. They said, we'll go with you. They went out and they got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Well, I wonder why they were not successful. Probably because Jesus said, from now on, you'll be fishers of men. You know, Jesus didn't change his mind about that. They didn't understand everything. They didn't know all that was going on, but Jesus had said, from now on, you're going to be fishers of men. Well, they're going out trying to be fishers of fish again, aren't they?
Yeah.
Jesus never changed his mind about them being fishers of men. They just lost sight of it, didn't they? They just lost sight of their calling. They didn't understand with Jesus dying and then being suddenly raised from the dead. What's next? What's he going to do? We see him from time to time. He shows up and then he's gone, but he's not here with us, leading us from day to day like he was for the last 3.5 years. And so they were still confused about all of this. So they went out and they caught nothing. Now, if you read the rest of the chapter, you see that Jesus appears to them again and begins to talk to Peter about feeding the sheep. Amen? But what changed all that? From when we see them, read about them in John 21, and we turn just a few pages and we read about them in Acts 2 and Acts 3 and Acts 4, something dramatically changed these men to where they're going back fishing, to where Peter, who just a few days before had denied that he knew the Lord, to now he's out boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus. What changed all that? One thing: you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Amen. Peter, who had denied the Lord days before, confronted by just a servant girl. He was in the outskirts. He was just in the outskirts of the camp where Jesus had been arrested and was being tried. He was in the outskirts, and a servant girl came and confronted him, and he said, "I don't know him. You're one of them. You're a Galilean." "No, I'm not. I'm not. I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know this man." And he denied him. Now he boldly stands before the Sanhedrin, that same council that tried and condemned Jesus and ordered his crucifixion, that same group of people that stood before Jesus. Peter now stands before them, except now he has great boldness. He's not ashamed. Amen? Amen. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "And when they had set them in the midst," so Peter and John are standing before this Sanhedrin, a man has been healed. And they bring him in and they said, how was this man healed? Well, he was healed through the name of Jesus. Well, that's a name they didn't want to hear anymore of. "And when he had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" Look at verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John," look at that, "and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained." I mean, I'll tell you, the boldness of the, we're not against education and we're not against training, but the boldness of the Holy Ghost will go a long ways to make up for that. Amen? In fact, it's not to make up for it. Amen. Hallelujah. Even if you're educated and trained, you need this.
Yes.
Come on.
Amen.
Amen. "And they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." And so here he is a few days before he's denying the Lord. And now he's boldly proclaiming. Hallelujah. He's boldly declaring, "There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." Hallelujah. These were the men that condemned Jesus and had him crucified. And now Peter's saying, "Well, I don't care what you think about me. This is what the truth is."
Amen.
It was the Holy Spirit that produced that. It was the Holy Spirit coming upon him that caused him to have that transformation. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Go with me to Acts chapter 19. In Acts 19, verse 1, it says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?'" Notice that question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, if we got all the Holy Spirit there was to get when we got saved, this question wouldn't make any sense, would it? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. That's kind of the situation I was in. I guess I'd heard the term Holy Spirit before, but I didn't know anything about it. I'd not so much as heard about this Holy Spirit, you know, in 1979. So they, in verse 3 says, and he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, pickle juice. Take a look at some Christians and you think that may be the case. He said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 6 now. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Amen. Hallelujah. Notice Paul said, this is what you need. So they got saved. They'd heard about John's baptism. They'd been baptized. John was saying, prepare the way. You know, the Messiah's coming. The Savior's coming. Or the Messiah's coming. The Redeemer's coming. And get ready for him. And so people were baptized, repenting of their sins. But they had not even heard that Jesus had come. They had not heard he had been raised from the dead. So Paul fills them in on this reality, on what's happened. And then he says, and then he lays hands on them after they receive the Lord. And he baptized them in the name of Jesus. And so he lays hands on them. And he says, it says here, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, everywhere in the book of Acts, everywhere that we see people getting filled with the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit coming upon them, we see this accompanying evidence or accompanying sign of speaking with other tongues. Acts 2:4 says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. In Acts chapter 10, talks about Paul preaching in another, or Peter preaching in another place, and while he was yet preaching and speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Here in Acts chapter 19, Paul laid his hands on them. The Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues. Praise God. Now, speaking in tongues then is not, some people think, well, that's just an ecstatic emotional outburst. That's all that speaking in tongues. A lot of people minimize, even Christians, even people in the church world minimize speaking in tongues and they say it's just an ecstatic emotional outburst. But no, it's a powerful spiritual tool that we're to employ and we're to use. Amen? Yes. Hallelujah. The early church did to produce great success. And we are to follow that same pattern. Amen? Amen? Praise God. And so the baptism in the Holy Spirit is God empowering us. The Spirit of God coming upon us. My Spirit who is upon you. Remember our opening text, my Spirit who is upon you. Jesus, it says this about Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus went into, you know, he was, the Holy Spirit came upon him. Hey, if Jesus needs the Holy Spirit upon him, don't you think that we do? Well, didn't Jesus do all that because he was the Son of God? No, he did it as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Acts 10:38 that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing. Praise God. Amen. So in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, after Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, the Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon him. He was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, tempted of the devil. And then he comes back after that period. It says he returned in the power of the Spirit. And he came to his hometown of Nazareth, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as his custom was. Jesus went to church every week. Amen. That was his custom. Hallelujah. The church of his day. But in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus is reading this. He's reading from Isaiah 61, what we know as Isaiah 61 now. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You see, the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming upon you is not just for you. It's really for you to help others and bless others. And you and I really won't be effective in helping other people and blessing other people the way that God wants us to until we have the Holy Spirit upon us. Amen. That's why it's so important. That's why Jesus said, but he told his disciples after his resurrection, he said, I'm sending the promise of the Father. He said, but I want you to tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you're endued with power from on high. He said, don't go out yet. I want you to go and preach and proclaim and tell what I've done and tell people that they can be saved and tell people that they can have eternal life. But wait, you need one important ingredient before you go out. That was the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That was the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. And so he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captive, recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. See, it was for others. The Spirit of God upon him was to empower him to set others free, to bless others, to help others. Amen? And the Spirit of the Lord can be on you just as he was on Jesus. Jesus is our example in this. Just as the Spirit rested upon Jesus, the Holy Spirit is to rest upon us. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus said this in John 14, 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. How's that possible? It's possible because the Holy Spirit empowers us to do the same works that Jesus did. Amen? We need to reawaken to this, folks. And I said the church needs to reawaken to this reality and really move in it and walk in it in this day. Amen? You know, I was looking at this list of what Jesus said he had come to do. And I don't say this to boast and I don't say this to point at myself. It's not by me, but it's by the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon me that first began in my life back in 1979. But I look through this list and I can say, you know, I've experienced all of that. I've seen God do every one of these things through my life. And you probably can too as you look through this. What Jesus came to do, I look back and I think, you know, God has done. I've been privileged to see all of these things happen. Now, I'm not satisfied. I believe there's more, amen? Yeah. More as far as more frequency and more in number. But then Jesus said, the works that I do, he will do also, and even greater works. Well, how is that possible? That's a pretty amazing statement, isn't it? Yeah. Jesus said, whoever believes in on me, the works I do, he will do also, and greater works, and greater works. How's that possible? What are the greater works? Well, Jesus, because he had not yet risen from the dead, he had not gone to the cross and been raised from the dead, technically nobody could be saved or born again yet, could they? They couldn't become a new creation yet. I believe the greater works is that we can share this good news with people and see them not only healed outwardly, but we can see them made new inwardly. We can see them become new creations. We can see them become children of God. Amen. Amen. Jesus really didn't have that privilege during his earthly ministry. He could cast demons out of folks, and he did. He could heal the sick, and he did. And he did great wonders and great miracles. But Jesus really didn't have the privilege of seeing a person become a new creation because he had to pay the price for that, didn't he? The greater works, I believe, is that we can lead people to salvation and to become a new creation. We can pray with folks and they can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't have the privilege of doing that. Amen? So notice what he said here. He said, the works that I do, he will do also. And he ended that statement with this, because, if we put that scripture back up there, notice this last phrase, because I go to my Father. Because I go to my Father. Well, what was significant about that? What happened when he returned to the Father? Everybody still with me this morning? Look at John 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. This is Jesus again. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Notice that. He said, it's to your advantage. It's more profitable. He's talking to his disciples. And he said, it's more profitable for you that I go away. He said, if I don't go away, the Helper won't come. But if I depart, I will send him to you. That Helper, of course, was the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he confirmed that truth. In Acts 2, verse 33, he says, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Hallelujah. He poured out this which you now see and hear. He's talking about the Holy Spirit there, isn't he? Amen. And so the Holy Spirit empowers us, but then he also, to do the works of Jesus, but then he also reveals Jesus and brings the Word of God to life for us. As I said earlier, that's the other outstanding thing that I noticed after I was filled with the Holy Spirit, is that the Word of God became alive to me. Praise God. In John 16, verse 13, Jesus said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Hallelujah. Again, after I was filled with the Holy Spirit, not only the Word of God came alive, but Jesus became so much more real to me. I knew that Jesus was real. I knew that he was alive. I knew that he was the Son of God. I knew that he was my Savior. But he became so much more real to me. And the Word of God, again, began to come alive.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And so that's his job. Jesus said the Holy Spirit has come. When he has come, he'll guide you. Notice that he'll guide you into all the truth. It says he won't speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak. He'll glorify me, Jesus said. So the Holy Spirit always points us to Jesus.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit always reveals Jesus.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah. And we need to learn to depend on him in this regard to guide us into all the truth. First of all, when it says the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of truth, he'll guide you into all the truth, he leads us and guides us consistent with the written Word of God. Praise the Lord. You know, in the beginning, it was Satan's tactic to try to get people off the Word of God, wasn't it? Get Adam and Eve off the Word of God. What was the first thing that Satan came to with Eve in the temptation? He said, did God really say? God didn't mean that. She said, well, God said, if we eat of the tree, we'll die. Well, God didn't really say that, and God doesn't really mean that. He called into question the written Word of God. The way the Holy Spirit leads us will always be consistent with the written Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. He never leads us apart from God's Word. Nobody could ever say, well, the Holy Spirit led me to do this. Yeah, but the Bible doesn't agree with that. Well, I don't care what the Bible says. No, he didn't. The Holy Spirit will never lead you apart from the Word of God. Hey, he's the one that inspired this Word. The Holy Spirit would be contradicting himself if he would lead you to do something that's contrary to the written Word of God. Because he is the one. The Scripture says, the Apostle Peter wrote, that holy men of God spoke and wrote as they were moved on by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. He inspired the writing of the Word of God and the Scripture. Amen?
Amen.
And so, the devil tries to turn us away from the written Word of God. You hear folks saying things like, well, we know there's truth in the Bible, but I mean, you can't limit God to that. That's nonsense. I said, that's nonsense. You better pay attention and you better wake up and not follow that.
Amen.
Amen. There are people that are saying, Christians, that are saying, well, yeah, we know We know God has spoken to us in His Word, but I mean, God speaks to us, you know, He can speak to us in a lot of different things. Now, there's, you know, be careful how you say that. Yes, God can speak to you, can show you something outside of His Word, but it would be consistent with His written Word. But to say that there's other revelation that we're to follow and that we're to find out about God from other than the Scripture is wrong. Come on now. Amen. God speaks to us through His Word. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He inspired the writing of this book. He inspired the writing of God's Word, and He will lead us in line with His Word. Amen? And so we need to read and study the Word, but not just in an intellectual way. And that's what happened to me when I was filled with the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, I was reading the Bible, reading the Word of God in a brand new way. I was reading it by the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's the way you need to read God's Word. You don't need to approach God's Word just from an intellectual standpoint. But anytime you read the Word of God, you need to do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. John talked about that in 1 John. I think this will be our last scripture. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him." Notice that John said, he said, "I'm writing these things to you concerning those who try to deceive you." See, it was happening in John's day. The devil was trying, the enemy was trying to bring deception, trying to stop the work of the church, trying to get the church off and confused and out of the flow of what God wanted them to accomplish and to do and to be through deception. And he says, "I'm writing to you concerning those who try to deceive you." But he says, "But the anointing," that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the anointing are synonymous. "But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you." Now, balance that out. Ephesians 4 says that He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. When He says you don't need anyone to teach you, it doesn't mean you need to quit listening to anybody and just, I don't listen to anybody. I just let God teach me. That's not what He's talking about. What He's talking about is you don't need anybody to take you by the hand and say, "Now you can't know anything about God unless I tell it to you." That's what He's talking about. Amen. And that's not right. Amen. You can know God because now in the old covenant that was sort of true because only the prophet, priest, and king had the Spirit upon them. They didn't have the Spirit of God within them the way that we do today. But under the new covenant, we have the teacher living on the inside of us. Amen. The Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. And we've not really taken advantage of that. Amen. Praise the Lord. But he says, "But the anointing which you've received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him." Amen. So the Holy Spirit teaches us, guides us into all truth. He will reveal the Word, and you need that. Amen. We need that. You know, you're not going to have anybody, you know, or a pastor or a teacher or someone beside you all the time saying, "Hey, this is, you know, this is not right," or "This is right," or "Yes, you can follow this." And you know, there's so much information that we're exposed to today. With the advent of the internet and with the advent of social media and all of this, and I hope you don't formulate what you believe about God from posts that everybody throws up on Facebook. Now, I'm not preaching against Facebook. It can be a good tool. But there's a lot of garbage. And there's so much deception. Whether people are willfully deceived or not, or trying to deceive you, there's just so much nonsense that people, even in the name of God, even in the name of sounding spiritual or sounding good, You better have the Holy Spirit inside you, teaching you and guiding you. You better learn to depend on the Holy Spirit to guide you into all the truth. He will always guide us consistent with the Word of God. He will always lead us consistent with the Word of God. Amen? Thank God. That changed my life, 1979, when I was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon me. I can look back at that as a turning point in my life. God says, my Spirit who is upon you. Hallelujah. Is His Spirit upon you? Amen. If you've not received the Holy Spirit, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. I want our musicians to come back up if they would. We're going to pray. Is His Spirit within you? Is the Holy Spirit living within you? Maybe you're here today and you've never invited Jesus to come into your heart. You don't even know what I'm talking about, really. You've never experienced it, of God living on the inside of you. I'd like for everybody, if you would, just to bow your head, close your eyes for just a moment here. So why are you having us do that? We're not going to do anything strange. You know, we're not going to try to bait and switch anything on you here, but we just want you to reverence God. We just want you to be in an atmosphere, an attitude in your heart where God can speak to you, where you're shutting everything else out. So I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed, and nobody talking, nobody looking around or looking at your phone. Thank you, Jesus. Just for a moment here. Thank you, Lord. Father God, we just thank you and we praise you for your presence. And Father, I just pray for every person in this room right now. I pray, Father, if there are those here that have never made Jesus their Lord, I pray for them right now, Lord, that you would speak to them. I pray, Father, right now in the name of Jesus that you would reveal your heart to them. Let them know how much you love them. Let them know today, Father God, that you have a plan for their life. That they're not just here just to float through life and there's no meaning or purpose. Let them know, Lord, that you created them and that you have a purpose for them. And they can only discover that when they get reconnected to you. When you're not only their creator, but you become their father. You become their Lord, their Savior. So you're here this morning, you just say, Pastor, that's me. I've never accepted Jesus Christ. I recognize that God is my creator, but I recognize also that I'm away from Him, that I don't really know Him. And you're talking about being able to know Him and know Him personally. I don't know that, but I don't have that in my life, but I want that. I want to know Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I want to know Him personally. You're here this morning, you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I need Jesus. I want to make Him the Lord of my life. If that's you, I want to pray for you. God loves you so very much. Jesus died for you. He bore your sin. He took my sin. He took your sin. He took the sin of the whole world. He bore that on the cross. The Bible says God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You can be forgiven. All your shame, all your fear can be removed by knowing Jesus. His blood washes away all our sin. His blood washes away all our shame. You're here today and you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need that. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. If that's you, would you just raise your hand up? I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you come forward today, but I just want you to acknowledge and take that step and say, yes, I need Jesus. Praise God. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Are there others? Pastor, pray for me. I want to accept Jesus. I want to make Him Lord of my life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Let's all just put everybody in here. Let's stay in the attitude of prayer for a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. Put your hand over your heart. We had a couple of people raise their hand that they want to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We're going to help them do that right now. We're going to all pray this prayer. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. It's very simple to invite Jesus Christ into your life, to have Him come in and wash away your sin. It's a simple prayer that we pray. Now the part that I'm going to lead you in a prayer, the part that I can't do for you, the part I can't do for you is to believe. That's the part that you have to do. But you can believe. You can do that. Faith has come into your heart today. That's why you raised your hand, is because faith had already come into your heart. and you said, yes, I trust Jesus Christ. I know that he has the power to save me. So, again, the Bible says if we can, with the heart, man believes, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I want you to pray. We're all going to pray it out loud. I want you to pray it, especially if you raise your hand and you will receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's all pray this prayer. Pray it after me if you would. Dear Heavenly Father, I come in the name of Jesus. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. And I believe he was raised from the dead on the third day. And he is alive today. And I declare that Jesus Christ is my Lord. I take Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Wash away all my sin. Wash away all my shame. Be the Lord of my life. I can't save myself. Only you can save me. And I embrace you now. I receive you now. I thank you for coming into my heart. I believe and I receive in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.